The scripture reading this morning is Ephesians 6, verse 17, and I'll be reading from the New English Translation. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of Spirit, which is the word of God.
Thank you, Bob. We're glad you're here this morning. There is a war going on out there. It's evident. Just take a look at what happened in France over the weekend. People hate people. People believe that they can murder people in the name of God. People believe they can blow themselves up and go straight to some place called paradise in the name of their God. God is not like that. God is not intending for us to kill our enemies. His intent is to convert our enemies. To try to live at peace with men instead of creating chaos. We've been going through this lesson, this is the fifth lesson, and today we want to talk about two things. We want to talk about salvation's helmet. I remember many, many years ago when I was a kid and there were a lot of people that rode motorcycles, and my twin brother was one of them, and we've got motorcycle people in here this morning, and I think probably most of our motorcycle people in here this morning wear helmets. I think that's probably a good idea, especially if your name is Caleb. Caleb's wanting to get a motorcycle, and nothing wrong with that. It's the other people. It's always the other people, believe me. But the reality is, there's a reason why people wear a helmet. It's to protect the most important part of the human body. Without the head, the body cannot live. Now, in talking about the helmet of salvation, God really does want to protect the way we think. He wants to protect the way we process faith, the way we process faith in how it is shared and how it is lived in the culture in which we live. Let's begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read something that might be a little bit startling to us, but we know exactly what that helmet is. And here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, it tells us. So we drop down to this verse. It says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." Hope is the helmet of salvation. If there's always hope, there's always the possibility that things are going to turn out better. We prayed this morning in our class that we have out here, and I'm sure that the other classes that were going on this morning, that there was a prayer that was offered. And we've already had two or three prayers in this worship assembly. Why do we pray? Because we hope for things that are better. We want things, we talked about in my prayer that I offered, about people and how those people needed God's intervention and needed God's help. And that's a good thing. But hope, if we don't have hope, we give up. We give in. We surrender. We raise the white flag as high as we can. But the reality is, hope is our helmet. It protects us and it helps us realize that there is a reason for our hope. Jesus is that reason. The Bible is the parameter of that hope. Now, we're not going to pray that God is going to come in our presence today and that He's going to give each of us a bag of gold. I'm not praying for that. I'm not hoping for that, because even if he did and that gold we had in our hands was worth a lot of money, it's only temporary. Everything we know and see and touch is temporary. Everything. And the body that we house, that we clean and that we comb the hair on and that we try to present in the most presentable way, it's just temporary. But my hope is not found in my body. My hope is found in the body of Jesus, in the church, in that sacrifice that Jesus gave us. You see, scriptures are the basis for the Christian's hope. In Romans, the 15th chapter, the Bible talks about things that were written in the past. Should mankind ever repeat the mistakes of the past? No, but we do. We do over and over and over again. And oh, that we could get some people. I know I've listened and on television, and they've said, well, anybody that's running, you know, for office, and I've listened to Dalton Key, anybody that's running for office must be out of their minds crazy. Because you're setting yourself up. I mean, people want to poke holes in you, but if we could just get some people that had some common sense, that understood history and our place in history, and that we don't want to repeat history. Just go back and read the history of the Romans, and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. So in Romans, the 15th chapter, it says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, verse 1, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insult of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, I've said that hope is the helmet of salvation because Paul wrote it in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But it's the Scriptures that give the parameters of that helmet, that parameter of hope. We hope within the realm of the Scriptures. We don't hope on the outside of the realm. I watch television, and some of the commercials today are just the silliest things you've ever seen. You know, I remember when I was a kid, Ford had a better idea, and so came the light bulb. Now, today, GM has that light bulb. But yet, that's not a silly one, but it's, you know, these. I saw one where a guy had on a pair of genie pants, and I couldn't even tell you what that was about, except it was silly. And I look at Bonnie and I say, well, they're not trying to sell that product to us. We're smarter than the people that put that ad together. They're not after us. They're after the young people who aren't thinking much about the process and thinking much about what they're trying to sell. So I think our televisions have gotten stupid. I need to take mine back and buy a smarter television. And I have a smart television, but it's got stuff like that on it. People in this day and age quit thinking a long time ago. They're just living for the pleasure of the day and the glory of the dollar. That's all they're living for. They're not thinking about the message that they're putting out there to the young people that they're trying to sell to. But here's the reality. According to Romans 15, the past matters. And we need to know the past. Now, in this context, he's talking about the Old Testament. We need to know the Old Testament so that we know how God did operate and what pleased God and what did not please God. But we also need to know the New Testament. We need to know Jesus, who is the reason for the hope that we have. And if we'll stick with those scriptures, we will always have hope as a helmet on our heads. There will be things that will not pierce us. Even if somebody comes along and says, oh, we found the fifth gospel of the New Testament. And by the way, you may not know this, but there are those that have claimed that they did. I don't need a fifth gospel. I've got four. And those teach me enough about Jesus to know that he was not like anybody else on this ever planet, on this planet that's ever lived. He was separate in the sense that he never sinned, but he was among the people and he rubbed elbows with them. And according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Jesus went around doing good. Is that any incentive for us? Yes. So, let's wear that. But we do have to beware, as I've been trying to build up to this point, we have to beware of what men say that religion is. Bonnie was reading something on Facebook, and there's this movement, and I saw it on advertised on television. There's this movement that young people are deciding they don't need Christianity, they only need to be spiritual. That is a beginning movement among young people in their 30s, and we've got young people in their 30s and in their 20s today. They just want to be spiritual without being in the church. You can't be. One cannot be spiritual without being in the church. In Galatians, the sixth chapter, the Bible talks about bearing one another's burdens. I'm turning there if you're not, unless you've got your keypad going on like Don did to get to his Bible. But it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. The only people in the Bible that are referred to as spiritual are Christians who are in the church. And so for this hollow, deceptive philosophy that comes from human reasoning that says, well, let's just be spiritual, but let's not go to church. That doesn't work. In the book of Colossians, this is not a new problem. It was an old problem that just calls itself something else. But in the book of Colossians in the second chapter, he talks about this. He says in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. Now, is there anyone here that wants to be kidnapped for ransom on purpose? Anybody here want to be kidnapped for ransom? Boy, if you were kidnapped in my family for ransom, you're in trouble. But herein he's talking about somebody being kidnapped by the philosophy of men. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. That hollow and deceptive philosophy happens to be, oh, I want to be spiritual, but I don't want to be religious. I don't want to be a part of the Lord's church, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Wearing hope as the helmet of salvation, which I keep it infused by the Word of God and by the scriptures that give me that hope, when along comes a deceptive philosophy like that, I won't even give it a second thought. Because I know that it's not worth the words that came out of the human mouth that said it. These words are not the words that came out of a human mouth. They came out of God's mouth, and they're worth it. And so what the Bible says really does matter. When Jesus had fed the 5,000 people in John chapter 6, and they came back the next day looking for more food, Jesus didn't give them more food. He said this, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And the real meaning of that question is, who can stomach it? Well, there's a lot of people in this world that don't want to stomach Christianity. But we do. Because we have hope as a helmet. We can stomach it. And from that time on, the crowds left Jesus. And so many were leaving Jesus. He turned and looked at his 12 and he said, "Are you going to go too?" And they said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Isn't that what we believe? Isn't that a part of our hope that we have as a helmet? His words matter. Words that come from some man who has one doctorate, two doctorate, three, five, or 10, if they are contrary to the Bible, they're not worth listening to. Amen. Now, in Psalm 119, the psalmist said this. In verses 101 through 104, "I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word." You see, if you're so busy doing evil, you don't have time to obey God's word. But if you're busy doing God's word and obeying it, you don't have time to do evil. "I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. I despise the concepts that men come up with in trying to get our young people to just be a little religious, to just be spiritual, to just give God the least amount that you can give and expect the most amount that you can get." Sort of sounds like some of the people that my kids worked with at Walmart when they worked at Walmart. And I know that Ian has worked at Walmart and others have. And I remember probably many, many years ago, Walmart was a good place to shop. And then Sam Walton died. And then things changed. And Walmart began to sell alcohol. Which I'm sure that if Sam Walton were in his grave, he'd roll over it, but he's not. And then came the idea, these young people came in and they didn't want to work, they just wanted to show up to get paid. And then we have a president who thinks that's great, that hundreds of thousands of people are out of work, because we'll take care of them, we'll redistribute the wealth from those wealthy people and we'll give it to those people. And then Governor Pataki this year, governor of New York, if you remember back in the days of Bill Clinton, they were trying to get people off of welfare. And there had been a law that had been passed where you needed to work, you needed to put in some effort to get some help from the government. I think that's only right. Well, along came Governor Pataki and said, "Well, that's equivalent to human slavery." So they stop that in the state of New York. We need some people that have some common sense. What I'm trying to tell you is, a lot of stuff comes from men that we hear today, and it's not common sense. It's not smart. It makes no sense at all. The Bible makes clear sense. Because the Bible says, if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. That's what the Bible teaches us. So let's not listen. Young people, if you're a member of the Lord's church and you go to work for 40 hours a week, you need to work 40 hours a week. I don't mean show up. You need to work. Because we need to show our society that we are not going along with the bamboozlement of those hollow and deceptive philosophies of man. Number two, you see, this hope that we have fits us as a helmet and it protects us. But then we're called to take along the sword of the Spirit. I don't know anything about swords. I'm no good at hand-to-hand combat. I would rather run than fight. But there comes a time as a Christian that we have to be delicate in our fight, where we're not arguing with people, where we're not showing ugliness to people, but where we're using the sword of the Spirit as it is intended to use. This word sword is the Greek word makaira. It's a small sword. In fact, it's called a short sword. There's another sword that's used in the Bible, and most oftentimes this is the sword that you find in the book of Revelation, which is a long sword, which is the word ramphia. Ramphia, not makaira. And God is intending for us to have a short sword, and I'm not sure all the ramifications of that, but here's what I know. It's the Spirit's sword. And according to the book of Hebrews, if you turn back to chapter 4, there were a lot of people that came out of Egypt, but there were a lot of people that didn't make it to the promised land. They didn't make it to the promised land because they were not inclined on being faithful. They didn't intend to do what God wanted them to do. When they got a little freedom, they went hog wild with it. They went the wrong direction. And so, as we read this, Hebrews chapter 4 is a chapter intended to encourage us to be faithful, because it points back to those people that were not faithful. And so in verses 11 and 12, it says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest," that is God's rest, "so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." God's sword is sharp. And when we use it, if we'll just allow the word to get in and have the effect, just let the word be powerful. Yes, sometimes we need to have an example of what that means, but here in Hebrews chapter 4, we don't need an example because we're already given one. Those people did not want to go to the promised land, and they didn't. Anybody here intending on going to heaven? I want to go to heaven. I want to go. I want to get there, but I need people around me that want to get there too. And those people that are around me who don't want to get there, they're not helping me. So do you know what that means? I need to spend more time with those people who want to get to heaven too, because they will help me. Amen, church. Now, this sword is used for two things. Number one, defending the faith. The sword is used as a defense weapon to defending the faith. In Philippians, the first chapter, in verses 27 and following, Philippians 1, 27 and following, it says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel." Don't accept the customs of the United States of America. Accept the Scriptures. "Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." There it is. We are contending for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. You see, there is a battle. We have to fight the battle. We have to take up the sword of the Spirit. If for nothing else, we are the people who are in charge of defending the faith. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." So we have to be faithful. In 2 Timothy 3, remember, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. But you see the word rebuking there. Sometimes a Christian has to be rebuked by the Word of God in defending the faith. Isn't that true? And that's what the Bible is for. But secondly, the Bible is to be used as an offensive weapon for conquering sin and converting man. In Romans, the 10th chapter, I know Romans 10 gets taken out of context quite often and abused and misquoted, but in Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 14, it talks about calling on the name of the Lord. You can't call on the name of the Lord if you haven't heard the gospel. And it says, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the words of Christ. Now, what does this message teach us? Back up just four simple chapters to chapter 6. And the question is asked in the beginning of Romans chapter 6, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? So when you were a Christian, how many sins did you have? I'm saying when you were a non-Christian. My wife worked me too hard yesterday. If you were in my Bible class, you understood what I said. When you were a non-Christian, how many sins did you have? A lot. A great lot. A whole lot. But when you were converted, what happened to all those sins? Well, they were washed away, but how? And so the question is asked, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? And so if you had 1.5 billion sins, and God cleansed those 1.5 billion sins, wouldn't God's grace look even better if you had an extra 0.5 billion to those? No. In fact, he answers by saying, God forbid. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? God forbid. We died to sin. How can we live in any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. That's the purpose of the sword of the Spirit in an offensive way. And I don't mean to offend people, but using it as a defense and using it as an offense. Our intent is not to go to heaven by ourselves. Our intent is to save other people that are looking for the truth of the gospel. We want them to go to heaven too. Does anybody here not want their children to go to heaven? Can you imagine? I have 3 children and I have grandchildren. And when I get to heaven, I want to see every one of them there. But how's that going to happen? Well, it's going to be through me and through their parents, trying to help them make the right choice. But you know what? You can't always make a child do what you do. You can't always make a child choose what you choose. So in the end, I have to answer for myself, but I want to be a good example for my grandchildren and my children. So I'm going to do the best I can. And I'm going to wear hope as a helmet of salvation. Because today is the day of salvation, and I have hope that not only will I please God today and that heaven is my home awaiting, but I have hope that I'm going to get better in Christ today. And I have hope one day that I'm going to have a perfect body in the perfect place, and there will be no more Alzheimer's, no more dementia, no more cancer, no more of those things that have taken our loved ones away. Because Jesus is the answer for all those things. But also, I have this realization that I have a sword in my hand for a reason. We are not just striking a pose when we take up the sword of the Spirit. We are taking up the Word of God to defend the church. We've been called to do that. I don't have time to read Jude, the third verse of Jude, where he talks about contending earnestly for the faith. But the reality is this: man has been changing religion for a long time, and since the 60s, the United States, many men have been changing religion entirely. And there are those groups that are even ashamed of the name they used to have, and they've changed their names. I'm not ashamed of the name Church of Christ. Amen. And I am not ashamed of the name Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to wear His name, the name Christian. I'm not perfect. I haven't been, but I'm getting closer. That is the point. But I've got hope. And I've got a sword. And as long as I'm a member here of the Lord's body in Derby, I will defend the faith, because that's my responsibility. And it's yours too. Not to be ugly about it, but to be loving about it and to be helpful. See, there's still a war going on. And the devil is trying to convince us that, oh, we just need to be more graceful. Let's just give up a lot of things that we used to hold on to that we called truth. Let's just lay those barriers down, and let's just accept everybody for who they are. And we'll just be religious and we'll sing Kumbaya. Folks, that is not Jesus Christ leading the church. His words matter more than anybody else's. And He's the one that said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever believes not shall be condemned. I hear you, Lord. Don't you? And He says, there's a battle to be fought. Let's fight that battle. Let's be prepared. We have one more tool. We're not done with the tools. There's one more tool next week. It's in verse 18. We'll get through that and we'll move on. We're glad you're here this morning. You're struggling with Christianity, and so are we. We all are. And we're struggling to overcome the sins of the world. We all are. If you're here this morning and you've not been a Christian, I know that the religious world thinks that you only have to say a prayer to get to heaven. The Bible does not teach that anywhere. And there are some people that say, well, you know, you could be sprinkled or you could have water poured on you, and that'd be baptism. That's not in the Bible. The only word that's in the Bible that's translated baptism is the Greek word baptizo, and it does not mean baptism. It means immersion, to be plunged under water. And that's what Jesus meant when He said, whoever believes and is baptizoed shall be saved. If we can assist you in doing that, listen, we're this army together, this army of God, and we need to keep each other's back in mind. But we need to keep our front toward Jesus. And let's listen to Him. If we can assist you in any other need, come while we stand and sing.